I'll pray first before you get a look. Father, you just bless and speak to our hearts, and that we could see the prophetic forbearance here from Psalm 68, from the book of Isaiah, from other places in the scriptures, Father, as you look at the absolute complete victory that we have in Christ and how it affected different groups of people through time and space. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see. There we go. What is that woman doing floating up from the bottom of the ocean? Well, you're looking at Psalm 68, 18 through 22, and if you look down at the bottom of the verse, it says, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So I found a picture that, you know, came close. Okay, we're going to look at these verses. I looked at these last week with you. And then I said, you know, what did I teach last week? And I had trouble remembering what I taught last week. I said, I had trouble. Can you imagine them? So I said, we're going to start from there and then go in some different directions with it. As I've continued to study this thing, and this psalm gets me a little crazy because I'm trying to figure it out. And it's not an easy thing to figure out, actually. I checked with a commentary, and they knew even less about it than me, so it made me feel like I wasn't so dumb. I was very encouraged. Here we go, Psalm 68. 18 through 22. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Salah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. More than one. It is a plural in the Hebrew. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. We actually, last week, we talked about where that Bashan is. Now, there's an expression here that's key to this message. He says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. That expression is used three times in your Bible. It's in the book of Ephesians. Paul paraphrased this part of Psalm 68, but not exactly word for word. He tinkered with it a little bit because he was using the idea from Psalm 68 and applying it a little different way. But there's a first mention of it that very few people are aware of, so we got to do a little backtracking to understand what it means to ascend on high, you have to lead captivity captive. We need to go back to Judges chapter 4. And I'm going to start you really a little bit in the middle of the story, but Ehud, I'm not sure quite how to say his name, was a judge in Israel. When he died, the children of Israel, we see it there, they returned to their idolatrous ways, probably idolatry, and immorality, and you know, whatever. And God allowed them to be conquered. So they have been there. At this point, they are controlled by Jabin, king of Canaan, and his commander of his army, Sisera. So when you read, this is chapter 4, and the story begins in chapter 3. When you get to chapter 5, you see the song of Deborah, the victory song. She mentions the fact that they were so oppressed by Sisera that people were afraid to use the main highways or roadways in Israel. They would find little back tracks to go from one place to another. It was very dangerous. I mean, I'm sure they were afraid of being robbed and taken by the enemy, but they were not free. They were not free. They constantly lived in fear of, you know, being killed or having their things stolen. A foreign enemy controlled them and ruled them. It's very clear. So that's the situation. And then what happens is Deborah, who is a prophetess, she had a certain tree that she would stand. People would come to her for counsel. And she had wisdom from God and would, if you will, had a gift of wisdom and a gift of prophecy and would counsel them. Her counsel was so wise that people began to say, if Deborah says we can defeat these people, we can defeat these people. So she speaks to one of their leaders named Barak, and he says, you're supposed to fight them. And Barak says, I'm not fighting unless you go with me. And she says, okay, I'll go with you. But your enemy is going to be killed by a woman, not by you. Her name is Jael. So that's the story that most of us remember. But I want you to see some of the details of this, because it helps us understand leading captivity captive. This is the first mention of it. So I take you now to verse 4, 14 through 17. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. And it's interesting. She says, today, fight, today. And where we see them next, I'll just read it through because it really tells you here. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor overlooks the Jezreel Valley, which is the main valley and most fertile valley in Israel. It also is the place where the main highway was coming, and Sisera had 900 iron chariots. He needed that main highway to get his chariots through. And they weren't dumb. They weren't just going to sit in the road and wait for these people to run them over with 900 chariots. They went up on top of Mount Tabor where the chariots couldn't chase them. There's a little wisdom here. You know, if you're fighting tanks, you want the high ground. You don't want them to, run you. This is kind of the same kind of principle. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. The next thing I have it in red here is very important to what we're looking at. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hashmon. Let's see, I can see better print here. Hasharoth Hagoyim. It's close. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, this is interesting. How many survivors from the enemy, folks? Zero. If they're going to lead captivity captive in these verses, we're going to see that, it can't be the enemy. It has to be someone else. So let's go on from there. Oh, by the way, look at the picture well here, because the picture tells you what's coming next. Actually, someone paid attention here. Notice what they're fighting. What do they have there? What are they holding, folks? What are you using for weapons? Anybody close enough to see it? Sticks. They don't have any weapons. In the Song of Deborah, you're going to see it says, not a man among them had a shield, and no one had a spear. It doesn't say about swords. Maybe some of them had swords. But where they were not only outnumbered, they were what we would call in modern English, they were outgunned. Okay? And this helps me understand that Barak was not a scaredy cat. He just didn't want to fight against an army without weapons. And Deborah says, I'll go with you. He says, okay, all right. If I'm going to face some without weapons, you better go with me. I can understand his, I know a story from American history about this. George Washington has a siege around Boston and the land part of it, and the British have a barricade with the boats, and they're in Boston, and he has a council, and he brings them together, and he wants to know how much ammunition they have. And he's told that his soldiers have enough to take 3 shots apiece. And Washington's response is, it says he was silent for over a half hour. I can't fight like that. Well, this is how they're asked to fight. Okay, so when we see this, when they've defeated the enemy, and the Song of Deborah gives you all the clues on how they did this. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. As Sisera is coming, charging with 900 chariots, guess what happens? God swamps them. They just flooded the valley. And there is a river runs through that valley. Just flooded these chariots. Well, you've got wood staves, and maybe you've got a few swords, and the chariot in front of you is now stuck in the mud. get them, guys. And everybody jumps and does them in. And, of course, the guys in the chariots do what? They run. He just totaled the army that way. So they understood that God was on their side. That rain storm made it possible for them to just nullify. Actually, the chariots became a minus instead of a plus at that point. So it was very effective. So she's giving glory to God for sending rain at the perfect moment. They're up on the mountainside charging down, and the rain swamps the army before them. And they win, and the army panics and flees, which is what they wanted. So from there, it says, and this is where you see their armament here, 5:8-9. They chose new gods, that's the Jews. Then there was war in the gates, yeah, and went the new gods. Next, you've got a war to deal with. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. He charged down the mountainside with 10,000. What history shows us, once word got around what happened, guess what the other Jews did? Oh, let's fight too. Everybody got in at once the enemy was fleeing. So they started with 10,000 men. With their success, and word got on real fast, and everybody went after them. So now, then, that's 5:8-9. Next, let's look at 5:12. Here it is. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. Now, lead thy captivity captive. Who are these? These are Jews who had been made slaves by a conquering army. They freed their own people. They took captive those who were captives. They rescued their own countrymen. That's what the expression means in context here. There's no one else to rescue. The enemy is all dead. Okay? So, first mention here, leading captivity captive speaks about setting free your own people who are in some way in captivity. So that gives us a clue as to what's going on here. Now, we're in the NIV, and the NIV expresses a little different. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away. The captives can only be their own people who had been captives for years, perhaps. We don't know how many. And so, now, let's go, I've mentioned this already. Barak and his ragtag army, without shield or spear, they fight for Israel that day, and they took no captives. So, how could Barak lead captivity captive? Or how could Barak lead thy captivities away? And the answer is, as we've put it already here, I'm a little ahead of my presentation. They win the battle. Barak and the Hebrews following him and Deborah were able to recapture captive Hebrews enslaved by Sisera and King Jabin. There is Mount Tabor. That's not a painting. It's a picture taken in around 1890. Remember, you see Civil War pictures? They had photography back then. It's still there. And you can see the great Jezreel Valley that Sisera would be coming through. By the way, the Battle of Armageddon, the enemy forces meet in that valley and then march towards Jerusalem. And it has always been a main roadway for large armies. You need a wide road. You need something level. You need something you can get a chariot through. That's where you go. All right. Now, let's go back to Psalm 68 here. That's your background. Okay. And I'm going to start at the top there, reading verse 20. This time, we're going to move down. Now, we know what captivity captive is about. Now, we're going to move down a little bit here, and we're going to look at where it says, our God is a God of salvation. To the God Lord belong escapes from death. We did this last week. I want you to look at it again. If you look at the original Hebrew here, this was taken from Scriptures for All. It's it's a free website on the net, and they have a Hebrew, literal Hebrew, word for word, Hebrew to English translation. So you would call that a Hebrew-English translinear. It's really good. The L to us, L to salvations. the salvation there is more than one. It is plural. And I believe the reason for it is very simple. There is more than one thing that God saves you from in this lifetime, and then, of course, including the next lifetime. There, in the Old Testament idea of salvation just doesn't have to mean, just does not exclusively mean the saving of a soul. Being saved from an enemy army is salvation. Being saved from a dreaded disease is salvation. Being saved from a prison is salvation. And any way that God saves you can be used this word. So we have two salvations, and to Yahweh may Lord, the death exits. I like that. That there are exits from death. Now, our normal way of thinking is death is rather final. But God says, no, we have some exits. And thank God we have those exits, we would have no hope if we did not have an exit from death. But he speaks about more than one exit. And so what we really see is people exiting from death at different times and in different ways in the scriptures, not just all at once. So some translations on how they deal with this, some of the better ones. American Standard Version, God is unto us a God of deliverances. Because it's salvations, plural, they're saying, well, what does that mean? It means that God delivers us from many things. So they translate it, the God of deliverances. And we should think of that, you know, whatever you get yourself into. You know, you take the car to the garage and you haven't got the money to pay for the thing. You say, God, deliver me. That's scriptural. That's scriptural. You pray. What else you need to do? It works better than a charge card. Now, and unto Jehovah the Lord belongeth escape. Now, they say escape from death, even though it's literally escapes. So they did a good job of the first part. The second part, I give them a B minus. Here we go. And we've seen it in the New King James Version. And they just, I put the S, the extra S there in salvation. They simply say our God is a God of salvation and ignore the fact that the salvation is plural in the original. Just do that. Well, that makes sense in English. Anyways, they skipped it, but they got the rest part. And then gets better here. I went to a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish Bible. And if some of you understand Judaism, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To make sure they never used his name in vain, they never used his name. He would just be GD instead of God. Well, if I didn't say God, then I can't take his name in vain because I never used his name. And I've seen one scholar say the problem is, you know, Yahweh, we don't even know how to say Yahweh because no one ever said it. We're just guessing at how they said it. It's interesting, but that's what they did. So you get this G-D. That's, you know, it's their way not to break the Ten Commandments here. Our GD is a GD who saves. That's how they handle the plural. And from Hashem Adonai come escapes from Mavest or death. So they did a good job. And the best really in this case was they amplified. And this, I believe, brings out the full meaning of what's going on here. And this is such a promise. This is a treasure. You want to get this. If you're taking notes, this is the one to get down. Okay? God is to us a God of acts of salvation. Wow. He acts to save us many times. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And they add to it, setting us free. Now that's an amazing, remarkable promise. So we're gonna go from there. And I'm gonna show you, I've done this before, but some of the definitions, where they get this escapes from. Well, I'm not making this thing up. This thing is here. Zodiati says, it may have the sense of issues surrounding death or escapes, releases from death. Think of that, it releases from death. He's not the only one who defines it that way. You're going to look at the, this is the Browns. I'll read it first, comes on the bottom. He translates it, extremity, outgoing, escape. The Hans Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew English Lexicon. And lastly, Strong's Enhanced Lexicon, which says it means an outgoing, a border, going out, extremity, and an end, a source, or an escape, all of those. Now, you have up there our favorite escape exit. There it is. In John 11:25. This is our pride and joy. This is our hope. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He has an escape exit. He has an escape. He has a way out of death. He dies, but he lives. Death is not final here. Okay? And then, of course, what we hear quote most and one of the most precious verses in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, confident, yeah, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The moment we leave this body, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. That's what we're told. And I did mention that some of this escape, this exit from death is mentioned different places in the scriptures. Most famously is Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Oh, this is the second coming of Christ here. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. So he's not only going to see the Lord in heaven, in his resurrected body he's going to see God. Job believed in the resurrection, the righteous resurrection of the dead. And my eyes shall behold him and not another, how my heart yearns within me. This verse is to Job what to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, brought him the same kind of joy as that verse brings us. Both of them comfort us. And then a verse in Isaiah that I've been preaching on, and I had to read this thing a number of times before it really sunk in what's going on here, or some of it sunk in. There are four mentions of resurrection in one verse here. Let's go through it. Four times he talks about the dead being raised in this one verse. That's remarkable. Thy dead men shall live. Oh, there's a resurrection. Together with my dead body. Oh, there's another resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. There's a third resurrection. Okay, and then it says at the bottom there, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, they get raised too. He mentions four different groups being raised there. Is it four different escapes from death? Do they all happen at the same time? I think I have some time. We can cover some of those things because we're going to see where some of these literally are not all happening at the same time in eschatology, but they do happen as Isaiah promised they would happen. So one of those, notice the last one. I'll give you a group. For instance, I said the escapes are at different times. In Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, we see people who have been beheaded because they would not receive the mark of the beast during the great tribulation or the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation. Officially, the second half of it's called the great tribulation, according to the Lord in Matthew 24. But they're martyred. Their heads are chopped off. But what does it say about them? Who are beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, did not receive his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Their spirits, at that point, when John's receiving the vision, they are in heaven with the Lord. But when he returns for the millennial reign, they are returning with him, and not just the spirit. They're going to return with their body. So they have this resurrection from the dead at the beginning of the millennial reign. Martyrs during the tribulation and then raised at the end of the tribulation. Then further on, in verse 11 through 14 in the same chapter, what we call the great white throne judgment, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Well, the sea giving up the dead, anyone who's died and his body had been somehow ended up in the ocean, every speck of dust of them that's left is going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before God. Death and Hades, as we know from the story, and I do have it today. I don't know if we'll get to it to look at slides on it. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's like Jesus opens the lid on Hades, the unseen world, and tells us exactly what happens to people when they die before Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection. And we see Hades divided, a place of torment, a prison house is literally what it means in the Greek. I think it's torturis. And then a place of Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. He's going to empty the place of torment, souls who had died and found themselves in flames in Hades, in his prison house. They died once and went there. Now they're being resurrected. They're going to die again because hell and Hades and those in it are going to be judged and thrown. That whole thing, Hades and death, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to die twice. But there's a resurrection. Now, if you go back, you look at, well, here we go. Oh, I think I got it here. I'm going to go back. Here, yeah. And the earth shall cast out the dead. It's not a friendly way to say it, but it's not a friendly thing. They're being taken out of the earth to be judged before God. Isaiah is prophesying about it. Now, what more important to us is this part, the top part, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Those two groups were raised at the same moment, and we're going to go to it in a minute. For us, our escape exit, this is the preferred escape exit, by the way, especially if you don't like old age and wrinkles. This is the preferred escape mechanism here. Some of us are motivated. We want to stay healthy. I want to be around for the rapture and escape death. Ooh, the death exit where I don't have to die. All right? Anyways, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. By the way, that trump of God comes from, okay, it comes from one of the Jewish feasts. Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. And it was the end of the harvest year. And when it says the trump of God, what it means is this. On that day, you went out to work. A trumpet at some point would be blown. And it would be blown like beep, 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 beep. And then there would be one final long blast. At the trump of God, you throw down your stuff and your feast, you're done work. Hey, party time. Everybody celebrates. This is the trump. It's the final blast. And Christ then returns. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's an escape from death. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We shall ever be with the Lord. Wow. Now, one of the things we'll do, we'll escape from this body of death. It's going to be changed. So there are many escapes in the scriptures. That's why I like to go to Psalm 68 because it says the escapes from death. Now, we've done all those. Yeah. All right. Interesting. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. What's the great benefit? The greatest benefit we have is that he is the God of our salvation. It said so twice, the God of our salvation. Then he pauses. Our God is a God of salvation. He says it a second time. And then what does a God of salvation do? He gives you an escape from death. Very logical thing for him to do. Get first things first. Now, here is the first two escapes mentioned in Isaiah in New Testament fulfillment. And do one more here. Okay. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 16, 10, which said that thy Holy One would not see corruption. Jesus, according to the scriptures, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, other places too, also the book of Daniel, Messiah must be cut off. But he can't rot, according to Psalm 16. He cannot see corruption. So he's raised the third day before the body can literally begin to rot. So Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This is what he's saying on the cross. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. In many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, he went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These are saints who died. Their spirits went to Abraham's bosom. Their bodies were still in nearby tombs in Jerusalem. When Jesus dies, there's an earthquake strong enough to shake loose the rocks covering their tombs. When he raises 3 days later, before he corrupts, they are raised too. Now, why is that? The reason people die is because of sin. Jesus has fully paid for sin. Well, if you get sin out of the way, then what else can you get out of the way? Death. If you take the sin away, you take the death away. And he's demonstrating that. And he's also demonstrating his all authority, all power, complete victory on earth, in the unseen world, in Hades, and then he's going to take them into heaven, leading captivity captive, and show them off there. Now, interesting enough, these who were raised with him on the third day when he was raised were seen that morning. There's never another mention of them in the New Testament. What happened to them? He led captivity captive. He took those, they were still not completely free from sin and death. They could not enter heaven until he went there with his blood and presented his blood. So when he's raised, they're raised. He's trying to demonstrate something. I have defeated sin. I have defeated death. The dead rise. And he's like, you know, like this is like, how would I say it? How would I say it? This is, there's no greater demonstration of God's power than what we see here until the rapture. And then what happened there is small fries. Because millions of Christians in a moment of time are going to be resurrected from the earth, my dead, and those who are alive are going to be taken up. We're going to see the demonstration of God's power. Nothing that great has ever happened since the first week of creation. Taking millions of people, making them alive again. Not just a few bodies seen in Jerusalem, not just his body, but the church, the whole church. So, fulfilled, when he rises and they rise, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Those are those two groups together that are raised at the same moment, according to the prophecy of Isaiah and according to the writings of the gospel writers. Now, how long did they walk around Jerusalem? We actually know exactly, almost to the hour anyway, how much time they spent strutting around showing their stuff off. Now, I don't know if people greeted them or ran. I mean, you know, somebody you know, they'd been dead a week and you see them walking down the street when you look out your window. You know, do you go hide or do you go greet them? I don't know. You know, it depends who you are. I'm sure they got both reactions. Yeah, anyways. Doesn't say how many people collapse looking at them. You know, we don't know these things. We just know got somebody's attention. When Jesus first appears, he is raised from the dead early Sunday morning before sunrise. And, you know, an angel came and rolled the boulder away from his tomb. That wasn't so he could get out. He just walked through the wall. That's so people could see that there was no body in there. But when the angel did this, the guards were terrified, fell over like dead men, and then ran off. But then the women, yeah, the guards chicken out and flee and freak out and pass out. The women just go right in, you know, brave girls. Here we go. Now, John, supposing him to be, she, this is Mary Magdalene, she's supposing him to, John 20, 15 through 17, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. The gardener is not gardener, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. That's the highest honor you can give to a Jew, is to call him teacher, which she did. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He has been raised from the dead. He has been in Hades. He has taken souls with them, with him. They're waiting for him to do the final step here, you know. they want to go. And so, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending, present tense, Right now, I am ascending. Mary, let go. It's good. Now. Okay? And well, obviously, for thousands of years, those who've died in faith have been waiting for this day. And he's not going to wait any longer for one sweet dear woman who wants to hold his feet. And, he's got very important business to do. So, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Now, we see a second appearance here. And I actually counted. Let me see. Anybody, just show me with your fingers. How many women were with Mary that morning and saw the Lord Jesus Christ? How many women went to the tomb? Show me with your fingers so anybody knows. 2, 4, 4, 3, 3, 3. Anybody else? 2. I checked the thing out. There are 6 women who went total. 4 Marys, that'll get you crazy, okay, and 2 others. And they're named in the scriptures. So, but what I'm getting at is, first, Mary must have stepped out for a moment, and she sees them, and, this conversation between them, and she sees him and gets down. She's about to grab his, cling to his feet. He's done. I'm ascending. And then he's gone. Go tell my brethren. That conversation is less than 2 minutes long. The other women did not see him at this moment. But as they're running back to tell the disciples about the empty tomb, then we see him, and you see it in the scriptures here. I want to pick this up. Let's see. Yeah, he says, go quickly tell them. That's the angels, what they told them. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Does he tell them to let go? No. Does he say, you have to let go? I am ascending. What did he do? How long does it take Jesus to get from earth to heaven? No time at all. He wants to leave earth and be in heaven. He's in heaven. He went and presented his blood and came back down, and now these women can hold on all they want. He's ascended. When he ascended, those who were seen in the streets of Jerusalem also ascended. Those who were in Abraham's bosom ascended with him. He led captivity captive. Those who were still captive to sin and death were completely free, completely liberated, and taken to heaven. Can you imagine the joy in heaven when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on, Barak, Deborah, and let's go on, appear in heaven all at once? I mean, you talk about excitement. You talk about joy. You talk about thrill. This is a great event. So the scriptures talk about. Now, where did I get those 6 women? Here you go. I have it in small print. I may be wrong, but I looked over this guy's references who actually counted them all and kept track of it. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, she's mentioned in Luke 24:10. She was there. Mary Magdalene, we know about. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. That's one of them. Okay, that makes 3. All right. Then Mary, the mother of James and Joses, which is interesting because Mary, the mother of Jesus, also had a James and a Joses. Okay, but there they are. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Salome, mother of James and John. They really are those 6 women. They were there, and they all saw, they all worshiped him on their hands and knees, holding his feet, worshiping him. He has ascended, and he has returned, okay, according to the scriptures. Now, let's look what the Apostle Peter does with this, and I think we'll have to close there. I have other stuff on this, but we have to stop somewhere. We have Psalm 68:18, which we've spoken of, and then we have Ephesians 4:8-10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and a little differently worded than Psalm 68, because in Psalm 68:8 it says, he received gifts among men, even from the rebellious. But that's not how it's worded here. And it's not like Paul doesn't know how to quote the scriptures. He's using the idea of captivity captive, but he says something's a little different going on here. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The gifts are apostles and prophets and teachers and ministers of the gospel. And he has gifted them to do that. Now, to put this all together, and I've mentioned this several times here, the Romans and all the Roman Empire understood leading captivity captive. Because if a Roman general won a decisive battle, that won a war where land was gained, captives were taken, he would bring the captives back to Rome. And he would be led by a horse, white horses in a chariot. He would throw gifts to the crowd, and the captives that he took in that warfare would follow him along with his army. He was leading captivity captive. But Paul uses it a little differently here, because I believe those who were captive were those in this case who were still, they have died in faith. But Jesus has not presented his blood yet in heaven. They cannot present themselves yet. These are his own people waiting for his blood to be shed who were taken. So he says he ascended on high. And who's with him? Captivity captive. Go with him as he goes up. This is in the scriptures. And he mentions something here. Watch what he says. This now he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first what? Descended in the lower parts of the earth to do what? Well, among other things, to go get the ones that are going to ascend with him. All right? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. We see clues of it in Matthew 10:12-40 when he says, the Son of Man, like Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. The Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He is there, he can ascend from there, he can take captives from with him there, those who had died in faith, saints of old. When you die, you do not go to Abraham's bosom. He emptied that place. You go directly to heaven because of his victory. All right, we got to stop there. All right. So, Father, in these verses, you have demonstrated your power over death, your power over Hades, your power over sin. You have raised and brought to heaven those who died in faith of old. You have raised from the dead some of them for us to see who came out of Hades. You have raised your own body for us to see, Father, and you have the promise of the resurrection. At our death, our bodies go to heaven, and then later on we get a new body, or we go up and are changed in a moment of time in the rapture. All of these escapes, Father, from death, that we have as a promise in a world that has no hope. Help us share this great hope or these hopes with them in Jesus' name. Amen.